We've looked at this for a couple weeks. We need to make sure we've got these things in place before we get too far into Revelation 21. And we're just going to review one or two things and several things. We had to just fly over them real quick last week. And it'll save a lot of time down the road because their questions are going to come up and they'll be answered now. So Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Now, for a couple things here. First, well, let's pray. Let's pray. Lord, help us now. Help us to be clear. Help us to be clear. And Lord, your Holy Spirit to teach, to guide, and to we can emphasize what we need to emphasize tonight with this. We pray. And we thank you, Lord, for dying for us, raising from the dead, making all this possible. And we admit to you, Lord, that we are all guilty of not thinking enough about these things and letting these truths press upon us. And we know that's really what we need. We need it all the time to have the right outlook. And people talk about a biblical worldview. Really, that's needed. But sometimes there are things beyond this world that we need to see, because really our life is not for now. It's for later. And so we do lose track of that. So we need you to help us. So give us the right perspective on this. Help us to see it. Help us to understand it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Luke chapter 9, the transfiguration again. The reason this is a very important section of Scripture is because it answers several major questions about the life after death, but especially the intermediate state, what folks refer to as the intermediate state. That is, Joe Blow dies tonight. He's a Christian. Well, let's take the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul died 66 A.D., 67 A.D., something like that. John died after writing the book of Revelation, A.D. 96, something like that. Now, they've been in eternity for 2,000 years, one about 30 years more than the other one. And Peter died about the same time that Paul did, and they're dead. And all these millions of Christians, billions of Christians, saved people, in that time frame, children that have died below the age of accountability in heaven. We've talked about that. The question about what kind of body do they have, and the reason the term is used, the intermediate state, is between death, their death, and the coming of the Lord for the people of God, the New Testament people of God. We know they get new bodies there. What about the people in the meantime? This is a major question that people have, and like everything else, the Bible clearly answers it, explains what's going on. So let me just read through this and make a few comments, and I want to hit a lot of verses tonight. Some of these we dealt with, some of them we didn't. We need to go back and look at them, and then we'll go back again. Okay, verse 27, Luke 9, 27, I tell you the truth, there'll be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see. Now, the word for kingdom here, you could say the excellencies, the glory of the kingdom of God, to see a foretaste of the kingdom of God. You see this phenomena many times in the Bible. For example, in the book of Joel chapter 2 talks about in the last days, the great and notable day of the Lord. That's the tribulation period. The sun's going to be turned, the sun's going to quit shining, the moon's going to be turned to blood, the stars are going to fall from heaven, and there's going to be all kinds of stuff going on. Young men are going to dream dreams, prophesy, the old man are going to not go to the doctor and all that. You know, there's all kinds of stuff in there. And then when Peter preaches his sermon on the day of Pentecost, he says, this is that which was prophesied by Joel. However, what he was saying was, this is a foretaste of this, and you got to remember, and that's true. Well, you got to remember this. The day of Pentecost was actually a judgment pronouncement on Israel. When God had those people speak in Acts chapter 2 in other language to Israel, Isaiah 28:11, 29:11, in that section there, God said, with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak unto this people. Anytime that phenomena of the language issue comes up, Jews are always present. It's a sign to Israel. 1 Corinthians 14:22. They are for a sign not to them that believe, not to a Christian to get filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not a sign to them that believe, but a sign to them who believe not. Who are they that believe not? It's the Jews in the New Testament context who do not believe. Now that's important. And what I'm trying to get you to see, Peter says, you see this supernatural, phenomenal demonstration that's going on here right now? Look, there was 250,000 Jews in Jerusalem at that Passover, more than that. 3,000 got saved. We look at it like it's a big day. 3,000 saved out of 250,000 is not a whole lot. 3,000 did get saved. Thank God for that. But Israel essentially turned their back on God, and God saved a remnant out of Israel. After that, they start preaching the gospel primarily in a few years to the Gentiles, though they were reticent to do it. It's very important you understand that. And what Peter is saying, what you're seeing here is this supernatural demonstration is a foretaste of the kingdom. The kingdom doesn't come to Israel until first the tribulation, because the tribulation has to come to break their hard will, to where they look on him whom they have pierced, and they mourn for him as one mourns for his only son. There will not be a kingdom to Israel until the tribulation. The tribulation is essentially the breaking of the prodigal son to where he wants to go home. Essentially stated, that's it. That's exactly right. Sound doctrine, is that right? Okay, that's exactly correct. And so what's going on here, he said, I'm telling you, some of you, are, mainly Peter, James, and John, you're not going to die, implying the rest of them would die, and they did, and Peter, James, and John died too. But some of you standing here are going to get a foretaste of the excellencies of the glory of God. That's what he's saying. Now, verse 28, and it came to pass after 8 days, after these things, he took Peter, John, and James, went up to a high mountain to pray. As he prayed, his outward appearance, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. Now remember, talked about the kind of covering, kind of clothing. Remember that? We closed out last week on that. Here you see it. The inner glory that's inside Jesus Christ as God came out in a limited degree through his physical flesh and the physical clothing that he was wearing, and it shone through that. That's what happens here. Now that's the first thing. Yeah, just keep that in mind. Second thing is this: behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah. Okay, Elijah, same guy, who appeared in glory. They appeared in a glorified state. They appeared in glory. Now stop. Moses hasn't had a resurrection yet. At this point, even to this moment tonight, the Old Testament saints are not going to be raised till the end of the tribulation period. Yet, he's conscious. He's alive. He appears there on the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, it says in Deuteronomy, this is very important, in Deuteronomy 32:50, Moses gets up and says, God, what am I supposed to do today? Go up unto the mount and die and be gathered unto your people, as Aaron thy brother died and was gathered unto his people. Moses went up there, and God ended his life up there. God sent him up there, and he died, stopped his heart, or whatever he did. And he died, and he was gathered unto his people. Critical. The book of Jude has a lot to say about that, and we could spend months dealing with it if you're really interested. But there was a dispute about his burial, and Satan came and Michael, and they disputed about the burial of the body of Moses. And so we know the point is Moses died. There's a lot implied in that. But Moses died. Nobody knows exactly where to the exact spot. They know the general region, but they don't know the exact spot where Moses was buried. He was probably down near the Dead Sea, not too far from where he's the first prophet of the Old Testament. And the last prophet of the Old Testament is also buried down there. His name was John the Methodist. No, he was John the Baptist. And he got decapitated down there in that prison on the north end of the Dead Sea, where Herod had a disco going down there. And that's where John died. And both of them were buried in the same. The first prophet of the Old Testament, the first real prophet of God, major prophet, and the last one is John the Baptist. They're both buried in the same area. But nobody knows where Moses is buried. Now, Moses hasn't had a resurrection, so Moses hasn't gotten his permanent glorified body yet. That hasn't happened yet. Yet here he is, appearing in glory. Now, this answers so many things. So many questions people have are dealt with in this little passage right here. Moses and Elijah, that's Elijah. It's an old English spelling for Elijah. Elijah didn't die. Now, that's the way you want to get out. That's the walk-off home run. That's the way you want to do it. But Elijah, he also, now listen, somebody comes along and they say, when a saint of God dies, they sleep. They're not conscious until the resurrection. Turn the channel. Because right here, Moses and Elijah are not asleep. They're alive. They are conscious. One died. The other one was translated, that is, which is a great way to state that. He was translated from this life to eternity without going through death. By the way, there's a picture of the two ways saints of God get to heaven. You can die and go. Or, if you happen to be alive when the rapture of the New Testament family of God occurs, you can go that way. Oh, the joy to go without dying, no sadness, no sorrow, no mourning, no crying, no meeting Betsy, no people arguing and all that stuff. Okay, nobody forgetting to visit you on Memorial Day at the grave and all that stuff. Okay, that's the way to go. But there's only one generation of Christians going to get in that. We don't know when that is, so we hope it's any time. Anyway, Moses, who appeared in glory and spake, verse 3, of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Now, what do you know from this? They knew everybody knew everybody else. It's also true that the two guys that are in eternity, Moses and Elijah, are fully aware of the plan of God for Jesus Christ coming up. They knew about the fact that he was going to die at Jerusalem. It kind of gives new emphasis to the words in John 5:46 when Jesus said to the Jews, "Had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me." Verse 47. "If you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words?" Boy, that's pretty strong to these people that deny the Mosaic authorship of the Pentateuch. Is it not? Jesus said right there, but more to the point, he said, "Moses wrote about me." Where in Deuteronomy did he write about him? Well, you should know that. I'm not going to tell you where. It's in chapter 18 of Deuteronomy, but there's other places as well. And you ought to know that, because somebody said, "Where's that at?" Well, you ought to read your Bible a little bit and pay attention to it, you know. Just don't just run through and see stuff on a page and all that. Okay, now, so that's important. They have an intermediate body. They're there. They're aware. They know what's going on. Let's look at another passage. We looked at this last week as well. 1 Corinthians 15. We need to look at a couple things that just not do the whole passage. 1 Corinthians 15 is the great chapter on being raised, Adam and Christ and all this stuff. And in verse 35, and I'm not going to read this whole section, but the whole section from 35 all the way through the end of the chapter really gives you tremendous information about it. But verse 35, "But some will say," 15:30, "some will say, how are the dead raised up?" Well, that's a good question. How are the dead raised up? "With what body do they come?" In other words, in what form do they get raised from the dead? Now, there are some that say resurrection is an entirely spiritual, mystical experience. That's not true. They come out with a body. And so just let that sit. But anyway, but some will say, "How are the dead raised up? With what body do they come forth? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, made alive, except it die." Now, notice, and just for time's sake, look at verse 46. Look at verse 46. Well, actually, verse 40. Now, he compares it to seed, types of seed. We looked at that. And in verse 40, he says there are the planets, you know, the star, the sun, the moon, stars, and all that. There are celestial, that is, not earthly. There are celestial bodies, planets, okay? And there are terrestrial things. There's mountains and hills and valleys and all this stuff. There is terrestrial, celestial, heavenly. There is terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one type of glory, okay? And the glory of the terrestrial is another. That is, to see the stars reflecting light at night on a clear night is one type of glory. But to go look at the Grand Canyon or look at the Chesapeake Bay from up a little bit where you can really see it and appreciate it is another. They're both glory. They both demonstrate the glory of God and the awesome power of God. But they're different. They're not the same. But they both reflect God's glory. The point that he's making is this. Your physical body is to reflect, and it does, whether you do it, realize it or not, the way it's designed, the way it operates, reflects the glory of God. But the one that you're going to have in eternity is not like this, but it is like this, but it's of a different composition. Okay? And that's the point that he's making here. The glory of the sun, the glory of the moon, all those things. Now look at verse 46. This is important to understand. It's verse 46. He says, howbeit that which was not first, which is spirit. In other words, the spiritual doesn't come first. Let me just put it that way. You don't get the spiritual body first, okay? But that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. Now, your experience in existence, all you know is your physical body. Now, your physical body is very important. It gives you there's three parts to you. You are spirit, soul, and body. Your body, and we're going to come back to this, your earthly natural body is the perfect instrument of your soul. And when I say soul, I mean your consciousness of the world, being world conscious, being conscious of that. Self-conscious, let me put it that way. To be conscious of yourself, to understand that you're a living person, how you relate to other people. Your body gives you world consciousness. In other words, it's hot, you can feel it. It's cold, you can feel it. I talk too long, you can feel it. You get mad, you can feel it. You get wet, you can feel it. Your body is designed for world consciousness. Your soul is designed for self-consciousness, to be conscious of yourself, your personality, how you feel about stuff. Your spirit is what gives you the capability to be conscious of God and connected to Him. Okay, let that sit. But the first thing you get is a natural body. That's all you have right now, is your natural body. Okay? But later, you're going to get the spiritual body. And the argument that Paul is making is this. Just because you don't have it now doesn't mean you're not going to get it. God's plan has always been Adam first, then Christ. Sin first, then righteousness. Being lost first, then to be saved. Living in this world first, then living in eternity. Sacrifice now, glory later. Satan wants to reverse it, said get all the stuff you can get now, forget about God, live for yourself, do what you want. He wants you to get it all now. God says, sacrifice for me now, and you'll get it later. That's the way the Christian life works. It is. Christ demonstrated, you say, but how about with God? Jesus came and laid aside everything that he had, laid it aside for 33 and a half years to purchase the church and to purchase you. And he'll enjoy it later. But before he enjoyed it, he had to just go through the sufferings of the cross. And why did he go through the sufferings of the cross? Hebrews 12:3. Despising the shame, he, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He went through the cross first. It was the joy that was set before him. It's important. That is a principle God lays out. I don't want to belabor that, but that's it. That's how it has to be. Okay? By the way, you believe God first, then you experience God. You can't experience God, then you believe God. God says, you believe me, I'll let you experience me. That's God's plan. It's difficult, but that's the way it is. So, first is the natural body, then the spiritual body comes. It comes later. Now, notice, please, verse 49. I think this is a real key to this part of this issue here. As we have borne, verse 49, the image of the earthly. Now stop. How many of you right now are bearing the image of the earthly? Well, you should be, or you're dead, okay? Betsy, there's a few of them didn't raise their hands. Get your cart and wheel them out. All right. I got some prospects for you. Okay. You're right now bearing the image of the earthly. You're in a body that relates to the earth. I mean, it does. It likes the earth. It just earth. You know, it's earth stuff. Okay? But as we have borne the image of the earthly, notice, the saved people now, we, saved people, also shall also bear the image of the heavenly. That's coming in the future. That is a very important truth right there. Now look at Philippians. And I know we looked at this before, but just when you brush over stuff too quick, I mean, it's just too good to eat it too quick. I mean, just lay it out like that. Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, and note, this is very, 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 very important. We're going to come back to this, but this little passage here has got a massive amount of information in it. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Notice this. Philippians 3:20. For our conversation here is not just our speech. It's an old English term. Thank the Lord for the English. It's an old English term that is very broad and refers to everything about a person. When you think about somebody, it is everything composite about that person. It is not just what they say. And it's everything about them. It is their total being, what they really are. When you boil it down, what that person is. Our whole being as saved people is in heaven. It starts there. It's going to end there. Our whole life is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's there. We're looking for him to come back. Now, notice, please, verse 21. Now, you see the connection between him coming. We're looking for him to return. And connected to that in verse 21 is this. Who shall change our vile body? Now, all these new translations like to change that to lowly or humbled. It's more than lowly and humbled. It's vile. It is vile. You know, it's just a mess. I mean, it is in its essence because it's got sin. It's got all kinds of stuff. Now, it's glorious, but yet it's got a vile side of it as well. Who shall change our vile body? Now, notice this carefully, that it may be fashioned. It's a compound word, but like metamorphosis, morphe, that it might be fashioned. Now, stop there just a second. This fashioning has to do with the word morphe, okay, and look, let me say something to all you Greek guys. I was telling somebody this the other day. You're wasting your time trying to learn all these verb declensions and stuff. Now, you can do it, but it's a waste of time. I went through all that. A lot of us had to go through that, and you need to go through it. Some guys need to go through it because they're going to teach it and stuff. But you can get what you need through good reference books that explain it without spending 22 years ending learning verb endings. You can get, right, Chris? You can get the stuff. Kenneth Wiest, other guys like that, and you get it. And it's so rich. I mean, it's somebody's already done the work. Somebody has already done. One of my Greek friends told me, they said, you know, Ron, they said, neat thing about it, we live in a day when there's so many helps and so many good orthodox scholarly books that are put out. Now, there's a lot of junk out there. This was 25 years ago, 30 years ago. But there's so much junk out today that's just worthless in Christian bookstores. But there's stuff that really is exact to the Scripture, gives you the exact word meanings. You can get that. It's so rich. I mean, it just puts it in color. It just makes it. It's glorious and wonderful. It gets you deeper into what is essentially there. It just does, and I'm thankful for that. And here's a case where that is. And you could get this without learning verb endings, okay? The word morphosis. It has to do, and this is critical, it has to do with what is in, what the, that's how to say this, the inner essence of a being. The inner essence, what is really inside. And what he's saying here, he's going to change our body that it might be that what is inside and what is in us, Christ is in us, the hope of glory. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. We already have eternal life. We have eternal life dwelling inside us. That's what he's saying. And when he changes us, now, there's a little more to the verse, but hold it just a minute. Just stick with this and say, this morphe business, and we're going to look at that a little bit later if we have time. When in Philippians 2, which is one of the most important, all the Bible's important, but Philippians chapter 2 is very important about who Jesus Christ is, especially as it relates to him coming into the world and becoming a man. And yet, he's God. That passage is, I mean, Brother Kelso, it is absolute. There's others, but that one is so clear and so to the point and so, I mean, it's Nolan Ryan. It's there. There ain't no, you can hit it if you can. Nobody, it's just there. I mean, it's just bam. He's in the essence, he's in the morphe of God. Inside him, he's God. And he took upon him the morphe of a servant. You say, well, how can he be God and have a servant's heart? Because God is love. He's God inside. That's why on the Mount of Transfiguration, his glory came out through the human flesh there. Not sinful flesh. He doesn't have sinful flesh. Like, you know, Hebrews, you got to read. Look, you know something? You'll get a lot more out of this church if you'll read your Bible every day. Just read your Bible. And little aside things that we'll throw out here and there that you're going to hear, you'll say, oh, yeah, I read that. And that's what God wants. I can't give you this whole thing and drag you through all of it. And if you're not reading it, it's not going to make much sense to you. But you read it, and God will show you stuff. It will. But it's not all me, and it's not all there. It's a combination. That's the way Christians are supposed to work. Amen. Okay, back to our little deal here. He's God inside. He's a servant inside. That's why he's willing. God so loved the world, he gave his only son. And Christ said, nobody takes my life from me. I lay it down, John 10:17, of myself. I am the one choosing to lay my life down. John 10:18. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. But it's just not the Father's commandment. He agrees with it, and he's the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. Now, he's Morphe. He's God. He has a heart of love. Love sacrifices for what it loves, and that's what he did. That's the agape love of God. But then it says in Philippians 2, and we're going to look at this eye to eye just in a little bit. But he says, and being found in a fashion as a man. Now you got a whole different deal going here. You got his inner essence, he's God. His inner essence, he has a servant's heart. His inner essence. Now being found in a fashion as a man. Fashion as a man is not the word morphe, it's the word schema, which means an outward outline, which means his outward appearance is something that it's temporary, it's not permanent. The morphe is permanent inside. I don't know that's as close as I can get to that, but that'll hit you one day. You say, no, I understand what that's talking about now. Okay, but he's going to, now this fashion here is not schema, it's morphe, and they translated it like that, and that's fine that they did, but that's where sometimes the original languages can be in some cases helpful. But let me tell you, it's a myth to think you got to know Greek to understand the Bible. It's an absolute myth. It's not, where's Kenny? Is that right, Kenny? It's not true. You can understand everything you need to know there, but it's helpful if you can see some stuff, because it puts some seasoning on things a little bit someday. It does. That's just, I don't know how to say it, but I have some aerial illustrations I could give you, but I can't give them tonight, but you know, which is too bad. So it's softball versus baseball. I don't know how to tell you otherwise, but it's so much more to it. This is right, but it's so much more to it, and that's a blessing. Anyway, oh, by the way, let me give you an illustration of that, since you give about Greek. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul said, though I speak with, and he lists some stuff out that he didn't do, one of the most strongest concentrations of subjective verbs anywhere in the New Testament is found in that passage. Subjective. Subjective verbs are ones that are used in matters of hyperbole to say, Chuck, I was so mad I could have taken that bus and thrown it over the cliff. Now that, and no, I don't care how mad I get, I'm not going to throw the bus over the cliff. But that's hyperbole. And that's exactly what you have in 1 Corinthians 13 at the first part where he said, though I. They are subjunctive. Well, anyway, whatever they are, it's hyperbole. He didn't say he did it. He said, if I did. In fact, if they'd have said if instead of though, it would have cleared up a little bit of confusion. But 100 years ago, there wasn't any confusion. Confusion comes today because too much junk on television. And so I'll just leave it at that. Okay, anyway, he's going to change our body that might be fashioned inside. What's inside? What are you really inside? See, that's it. Where are you at spiritually? That is what you're going to be changed into. You say, well, spiritually, I'm kind of limited in my growth. Well, you better catch it up, because that's what's coming, okay? He's going to change up that it might, now notice this, fashion like it's going to be, so what's it going to be like? Like unto his glorious body, according to the work and whereby he is able to do all things in himself. Okay, now look at Colossians chapter 3. You're right there, very next book, Colossians chapter 3. Boy, I got to look that up. Subjunctive, I'm sorry. Anyway, who cares? But anyway, it is important, all right? Subjunctive, okay. Okay, Colossians 3. Now, look at this, Colossians 3. This is what's going to happen to you. Now, this is it, okay? One day you're going to be working at the Texas Roadhouse, man, putting them steaks on the table, and it's going to happen to you, and you need to know what's just happened there, okay? So, say, what's he talking about? What's going to happen to you one day? So, watch, catch this now. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Look at this. If ye then be risen with Christ, that is spiritually risen. Get this, spiritually risen. If you're spiritually risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. That's what you know, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And here's why. For you're dead as far as this life is concerned. You'll never be unsaved again. You can never fully enjoy this world again as far as its sin. You can go back into sin, but you're not going to enjoy it. You're not going to enjoy it like you could have before, or you did before you got saved, because something's different. You're kind of like a boat. Your little kids got in a bathtub when they're real small, and the thing won't sink. They keep trying to sink it, and as soon as they take pressure off, bam, it pops up again. You say, well, I got some holes in me. Yeah, that's why we're trying to patch them up. But you can't stay permanently sunk. You can't function like that anymore. You're not like that. Something has happened inside you. Emphasize this. Salvation is an inward change in a person before any other manifestation of it on the outside. Why do some people have such a hard time following the Christian rules? I don't like that church. I'm superficially attached to Christian stuff that haven't been born from above. And it all the outward, you know, when you preached the other night, that's exactly what you were saying. All the outward stuff starts inside. All of it does. And by the way, you got to maintain the health of the inward, or the outward will get sick too. And it will. Eventually, if you get a person backslidden, they stop having a good devotional life, and they get an unforgiving spirit, or something comes in, blocks the flow of God's grace, all the outward stuff they're doing is going to come to a stop. It's impossible. It's like a tree there's no root system. It's going to die. It may take a while because of social pressure, because of family pressure. It may go along for a while. It's going to topple and fall. And you're going to say, what happened? How did that happen? What a shock. Oh, no. It's the roots of the tree, not the out. It's the root deal. Christianity is your secret life before God. You know, Psalms 91:1, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That's it. That's it. Clearly stated. Now, seek what's above. Verse 4, Colossians 3:4. When Christ, who is our life. What's this life that we have? It's Christ himself. Oh, my. It is Christ himself. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, whenever that occurs, whenever in the church age that happens, when he comes back, notice, then shall ye also appear with him, and where will that be? In what condition? In glory. What a great thing. Look over the next book. Go over, please, to 1 Thessalonians. Now, again, you say, well, we know all these passages. Okay, but to see them as they relate to heaven is what we're after. Because a lot of the stuff in 21, 22 is not going to add up to you if you don't have a foundation of this. So, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, notice this now. Very important. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. He says this, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13. Excuse me, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. And that means there can be brethren who don't know enough. Okay, that can happen. All right, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Okay, concerning them which are asleep. Now that's not the ushers. Concerning them which are asleep is, again, this is where some of the confusion comes in, when people take a passage here or there and they don't get the whole flow of the doctrine systematically as it's laid out in Scripture. When they don't do that, they read this and say, see, well, people die, unsaved people die, they're asleep. Their body is asleep. The issue is their body. We know from tons of other places, Luke 9, 2 Corinthians 5, 1 Corinthians 15, many other places, all through the Old Testament. I took like 3 weeks and laid that out for you. Never, don't ever, it's not the soul or the spirit that's asleep. absent from the body is present with the Lord. You died on the guy on the cross with Jesus. Today you'll be with me in paradise, in spite of Joyce Meyer. Today you'll be with me. She's a heretic. Today you'll be in. By the way, T.J. Jakes is a heretic. He doesn't believe in the Trinity. You say, man, he can really preach. Hitler was a good speaker too, but I don't listen to it. So you better watch yourself. Let me tell you this. Nobody gives me a chance to preach on Sunday night because I've got to travel some, and it's just killing me. A major characteristic of the day we live in is confusion in doctrinal matters. Massive confusion. It's bad hermeneutics. You know Herman, you met him? Mr. Nudix, Herman Nudix. It means the science of studying the scriptures. Bad hermeneutics, bad methods of Bible study lead to confusion. So when you take this thing concerning them which are asleep, well, see, they're asleep. So you join the Seventh-day Adventists, quit drinking coffee and bacon. Now, look, if I thought they were right, I'd join them. They're not right, so I can keep my coffee and bacon. They're just wrong. There is no soul sleep. I know some souls that are asleep, but they're not dead yet. Okay? I mean, really, that's true. Okay, this is an important thing. Okay, look. Concerning them which are asleep, this the body, not the soul. Now notice this, that you, and here this whole passage proves it, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. Now when somebody dies, when Bob dies, if he dies, if the Lord comes, we're not going to drape ourselves over his casket. Oh, if only Bob, I'll never see him again. You know, really? Oh, I can't go on without Bob. Well, it's going to mess our singing up, I'll tell you that. But we don't sorrow like others who have no hope. We are sorry, but not like others who have no hope. It's different, folks. You want a sad thing, go to a funeral of unsaved people. Now, let me say this. It's also, you go to say at a funeral of a saved people who've had grudges and unforgiven spirit, and somebody dies and they didn't get it right before they died. I've seen some pretty deep grief at those things, too. Well, don't live like that. You don't know when people are going to snap off. You just don't know. So that you sorrow, even as others who have no hope. Look at this now, verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Now, we believe that. That's the essence of what is necessary to believe to be saved. And a lot of other stuff besides being saved. But that is the core. That's the foundation of it. We have to believe that Jesus died and rose again. If you believe that and you're saved, even so, notice this now, them also which sleep in Jesus, that is the body, will God bring with him. Well, where are they? Well, their body is in the ground, and the Lord is not in the ground with them. Their soul, or their spirit, we'll just put it in those terms, is with him, 2 Corinthians 5:7. They're in heaven, but their earthly body, the first one they had, is in the ground. So don't sorrow, because those that go on before and die, when he comes back, God will bring with him. He'll bring them with him. Bringing them with him. Chuck, did you come by yourself? No, I brought Joe Blow with me. Oh, that's great, man. Now, you don't pick up Joe Blow at the back door, and I say, Chuck, you by yourself? No, I'm with Donnie. I brought him with me. Well, how far did you bring it? From the back door. That's not bringing somebody with you. Bringing somebody with you, when you place you left from, that's where they came from, too. You understand that? It's not when they got there, you hug them, he's with me. And it's, you understand that some things are so simple. You don't got to know Greek to do that. Just a little bit of English would be helpful. Okay? Even so, them that sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now, notice this now. Where are they at? They're in heaven. For this we say unto by the word of the Lord, we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. We don't know who that's going to be. And don't go setting dates and stuff. You know, everybody, I know this is the last days. They're the last days, technically. But you don't know. It's still not as bad as it was in the Roman Empire in the first century for the Christians. It's getting bad. And Chuck said, here we go. I said, Chuck, let's be honest. You and I are sitting up on the fore deck of the Titanic, and we're trying to have a positive attitude. What are you going to do? I said, Chuck, I'm just telling you. And it's true. That's true as far as the way things are. I see good signs. I see good signs. I'm looking for the Lord to come. I believe God can get people saved, and that's what we ought to be worrying about. Okay, now look what he says here. We which are alive shall not prevent or go before them that are asleep. The Lord himself shall descend from him, shout, voice the archangel, trump of God, dead in Christ shall rise first. We which are alive remain shall be called up again with the clouds to meet the Lord, and so shall we ever be the Lord. Now, one other passage here real quick, real quick, if you would please. I want you to go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And again, we're covering a lot of ground here, but 1 John chapter 3. And I want you to look at one other little thing, and hopefully, if I'm not out of town next week, There's a thing about the new body I just touched on last week that we need to look at. So let's look at this. 1 John chapter 3, and this and one other thing. Okay, now, notice this now. 1 John 3:1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. We are called that. Therefore, the world knows us not because it knew him. If they don't love and submit and appreciate him, they won't love and fellowship and appreciate you. Jesus said, if they reject you, it's because they've rejected me first. See, that's what it's about. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. We're saved right now. We're not waiting. Now, Jim Colicella has a relative that says you can't know you're saved until you die. Well, this is one verse amongst hundreds that would be helpful to get them to look at. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. We are the sons of God right now. By the way, we bear the reproach of Christ. Those that dislike him dislike us. So there's some connection between us and Christ for them to dislike us both for the same reason. And they do. They know they don't know us. They don't recognize us and appreciate us because they don't recognize and appreciate him. And we're following him. So the stuff we do to them looks stupid and ridiculous. It does. That's just part of being a Christian, folks. You're just going to have to handle that. Okay? Well, the new kind of Christianity. I know. Okay. Woe unto you when all men speak well of you. Okay? Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Now, here it is. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. That is how we're going to look. Or put it this way. Donnie, this will be an encouragement to everybody in here. We don't look like. This is hard to get across. What we're going to look like then is not appearing to everybody now. Let's do it that way. Okay? We don't look like now that, you understand? It's, look, just you, if you can't figure it out, I can't help you. Okay? We don't look like now the way we're going to look as far as the glory of God. You are going to look the same, in a sense, people are going to recognize who you are. It's not going to be one of these criminals that get their face totally rearranged, and you know, it's not like that. Okay, in your best state, in your perfected state. You say, well, I never liked the way I look. By the way, let me say this. That's another thing today. You ought to be content with what you are, how you are. Now, you ought to get sin out of your life and imperfections out of your life. But there's way too many people. You know what the ultimate end of that is? Guys wanting to be girls and girls wanting to be guys. That's the ultimate reproach to God, that I don't like the way I'm made. So I'm going to, you know, that's a bad thing. I appreciate what you are. If, you know, amen, right? Mary Shelley, you know what I'm talking about. Just be what you are. But God made you the way you are for a reason. Don't go imitating other people and doing all this stuff. Don't do that. That's not pleasing to God. You know, God made me the way I am. That's it. You know, for some reason. Say, well, God has a sense of humor. I don't know what it is, but God made me like that. But it doesn't yet appear. I don't appear now the way I'm going to appear. So watch out, okay? But we know. This is so key. We know that when he shall appear, this is what we do know. We shall be like him. In what way? Remember, he's going to make our body like unto his glorious body. When he shall appear, we shall be like him. When he shall appear, then you shall appear also with him in glory. Colossians 3:4, Philippians 3:21, 1 John 3:2. When he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And there's so much more there. Now, one other little minor thing. Go back to 1 John chapter 1. Now, let's get this cleared up. We just get this and let this sit for tonight. Okay, it is really important that you understand you're going to have a body exactly of the same composition that Jesus Christ has and had when he arose from the dead. It's exactly like that. So anywhere in the New Testament, you can find post-resurrection appearances of Jesus Christ. The parallels are exact with the kind of bodies you're going to, the kind of body you're going to have in all eternity is going to be just like his. He's still God. We're still redeemed humans. He's still perfect God. But still, we're going to have a body that's like that. Now, you know what kind of body you have right now? You say a junky one. No, it's not. You know what kind of body you have right now? Your body right now is just like somebody else's way back on the family tree. Say, don't go back there. Some of my relatives were horse thieves. I mean, way back. Really, you know the kind of body you got? You got the same kind of body Adam had. You say, well, I'm a girl. Okay, you got the same kind Eve had. Okay, but with one exception, it is tainted and corrupted by indwelling sin, and it has a curse on it. Now, we're in Adam. We're born in the family of Adam. Jesus said, except you be born a second time, you can't inherit the kingdom of God. Now, we're out of the headship of Adam because we've been born into God's family, and the point is going to come where we won't have a body like Adam, which is what we have now. We're going to have a body like our Heavenly Father, like Jesus Christ, to put that, our elder brother, our Savior, a body like his. The Bible's very clear about that. So it's real important, and we'll stop in just a second here. It's real important to understand the kind of body that he had. Now, I want to show you just one little deal here that John is really making a big deal about. In 1 John chapter 1, real quick, 1 John chapter 1, there are four statements here that I can't really lay on them, but I want you to just see them. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning. In other words, when the beginning began, he was there. It's the not to become, but that he is. When the creation was there, he was already there, is the sense of it. Okay, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard. Now, this is an important word. He's talking about times that they saw him after he arose from the dead. And listen, this is the key thing here. He says, listen to this. We had a physical sense, as sensory sense, we had a physical sensory experience with Jesus Christ after he arose from the dead. That is what this is dealing with. Because there were people in the first century running around saying, oh, yes, he's here with us. You know, Joe Blow died. I feel him in here tonight. I hope not. If it's not Joe Blow. It's a demon impersonating him. Jesus' resurrection was not spiritual. It's physical. It was a physical, bodily. You ever hear? I'm always saying, he arose bodily. You say, why do you always add that? Because there are people that try to say it's just his memory that lives or his spirit came out. That's a heresy, folks. He physically died. He physically was raised from the dead. And you're going to physically die or get raptured, and you're going to be physically have a new body. This is critical. And John says, we heard him. That which we heard, perfect tense in the Greek, 60 years later, 33 A.D., we heard him. This was written 90 A.D., 60 years later thereabouts. John says the effect of hearing his audible voice still rings in my ear. In our ear. He said, we've heard him, perfect tense. We have seen, and this is a word to see something and to perceive. 1 John 1:1. This is really important. By the way, this is another place where the original language really opens this thing up. We heard him, and the effect is still there. We have seen him. And notice how he says, we saw him. Let me restate this. Tell me if this is right or wrong. We saw him. We just, there. He was just in the windshield, you know, in our minds. We just saw him. How did they see him? Look at what it says. How did they see him? Good. She said it right. Somebody else yell it out. They saw him with their what? Their eyes. It was not a mental image. It was a physical body that they heard talking and saw. You say, well, I'm not satisfied with that. I know, and God knew you wouldn't be. So look at the next thing. That's perfect tense, too. This one's aorist tense, which is interesting. He said, that's which we have heard, which we have seen, and we saw it with our saw him with our eyes. We saw him with our eyes, which we have looked upon. That looked upon means to intently study something. We get our word today, theater, the word theater or theater, if you're from someplace else, the word theater, to go to a theater, don't do it, but to go, but it's an old play, to go out, somebody's putting on a play, Melissa, the Western Miss, you know, you go there and you study carefully all the lines and you watch carefully and you look at all that, and you're trying to hear what they're saying, to intently study. You're not going to get anything out unless you sit there and really examine what's going on, like a doctor looking at something. He said, we did that. And it's neat, he puts it in the aorist tense, as though we did a science experiment. We intently studied him, and we're not still intently studying him because we're satisfied with the conclusion we came up with. And then he adds something else here. The last little thing here, which we have looked upon, and here's the last thing. And our hands have handled. What does that mean? Here's the Genesis 27:22, you have Isaac and his two sons are scamming. Well, Jacob's scamming him, and he puts the things on his hands, puts those hunting deals on there, you know, and puts bad smell on him so he smells like his older brother because they always smell bad, and goes down there, and his dad can't see too good. And it says his dad ran his hands up and down and touched him, and he said, the hands feel like Esau, but your voice sounds like your good-for-nothing brother Jacob, who Brother Hiles had no use for. Isaac didn't know that. He intently touched him. Is that you? Is that you? That's exactly, and we have a Greek translation of the Old Testament called the Septuagint. The same word that's used here for we have, our hands have handled him, is the exact word the Holy Spirit uses there about Isaac touching him. They actually touched his physical body, like Thomas, touch me and see that it is I myself and not another. And then he says in Luke 24, touch me and see, for a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones as you see me have. That is fascinating. John is proving that he physically, bodily arose from the dead. Now, folks, look, you say, what's that got to do with heaven? Simply this. The same, it's a physical body that you're going to have in heaven, not like a patch of fog floating around. You know, woo, you know, hi, how are you, Bob? All right. It's not going to be like that. They heard him, they saw him, and how'd they see him? They saw that body with their eyes. We intently stared at him. Now, 40 days he hung around before he sent it back, and we touched him. And what did we touch? The word of life. And there's a whole lot more here. But yeah, I'll tell you what, you really get into that, you could preach for 50 years, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, on that passage there and never repeat anything. That is an absolutely inexhaustible passage. You say, are you going to try to exhaust it tonight? No. But I'm telling you something, folks. When there's good food being served, you better eat it up. You better take advantage of it. Amen. Okay, let's stand. Shank, come up and dismiss in prayer. Don't forget there's a teacher's meeting out there. And we timed this just right. We'll get you out without the rain hitting you. How about that? All right. All right. Now, if I was...